unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In the name of Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, there's an old proverb that reads, "A friend in need is a friend indeed." The point of that proverb is that a true friend doesn't only tell you or talk about being a friend, but he actually is one. True friendship is not only expressed with words, but also with deeds. The same is true with reference to true love. It's not just in words, but it is also in deeds. The classic example recorded in Holy Scripture of one who is a real friend or a real neighbor is recorded in that parable that is commonly called the parable of the Good Samaritan. This morning we will consider the theme, a true neighbor indeed. Our text is recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." If you are a committed person, you speak up for whatever the cause might be. You support it, defend it, and if it is of great prime importance, you, of course, will live and even die for it. It is a contradiction to say that you are committed to a certain cause, and then you do nothing to support it, nothing to promote it or further it or uphold it. When a person becomes a Christian, that includes a certain commitment, a commitment to Christ. If you say you're committed to Christianity, that means more than merely expressing something with your mouth. It is something that you express with your life. You promote it, you uphold it, you defend it, you witness and work for it. Now, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Lord Jesus dealt with this inseparable relationship between what you confess with your mouth and how you live your life. The point of the parable is answering the question whether a person can love God without loving his neighbor. And Jesus emphatically says no. The Lord Jesus was approached by a certain lawyer. The man was not a lawyer in the sense of which we normally think today, somebody who is working for you and practicing in a civil courtroom. The lawyer, as used here in our text, refers to someone who belonged to that strict religious sect, the Pharisees. They were the people who were really versed in the law of God. and the laws of the church of that particular day. In general, the Holy Scripture portrays the Pharisees as being self-righteous people who felt they were better than everybody else. I'm sure all of you know the parable of the Pharisee and the publican or tax collector in the temple. The Pharisee stood in the temple and thanked God that he wasn't like other people. And then he looked around and he saw that tax collector standing a little distance away, and he especially made the point that he was better than that tax collector, for they didn't have a good reputation in that day. And of course, they don't have a good reputation in many instances today either. In the parable before us, the situation was much the same. This certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, asking, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" On the surface, it would appear as if he was honestly concerned with reference to eternal life. And how could he be concerned about that and be acceptable to God? However, the question pointed to the real problem. He felt that he had to do something to earn or to get right with God eternally. It's quite clear that the man didn't know the essence of Christianity and that Jesus is the only Savior. He didn't know that we are saved not by what we do, but by God's grace for Christ's sake through faith alone. The lawyer was looking Jesus in the eye, but he didn't know who Jesus really was. Worse than that, he really didn't even want to know. Like most of the Pharisees, he wanted to find fault with Jesus because that was what they customarily did in their day. Actually, the word used means that he was tempting Christ. He was a typical Pharisee trying to get Jesus to trip up and do something or say something for which he could find fault. As the all-knowing Son of God, Jesus could see through the whole thing. With this parable, Jesus was taking issue with the man's empty words. It all came from the mouth, nothing from the heart. It was as if Jesus were saying to him to answer his question, what he had to do to get into heaven eternally. Jesus was saying, okay, you want to earn your way for eternal life? You want to work your way into the halls of heaven? I'll show you where that way leads. Since you want to inherit eternal life by keeping the commandments, now I'll show you how far you are away from that possibility. What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? He answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. Now there's a warning in these words for each of us. We can learn certain truths. In a sense, we can commit certain truths of Holy Scripture to memory. We can give the right answer in words, and yet, indeed, be all wrong, because it only comes out of the mouth. It is not a way of life. It amounts to nothing more than words. To bring the Pharisee to see his own sin and failure, Jesus told him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. If you want to go to heaven on the basis of what you do, then you'll have to keep not one commandment, but you will have to keep all of them. And you will have to keep all of them perfectly. Now, who of us can live up to such a requirement? Will all of you who think you are perfect stand up? Well, I'm standing here alone, but that's the way I normally stand when I'm preaching a sermon. The Pharisee still didn't get the point. He felt that he was so righteous and perfect that our text tells us, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And in answer to that question, Jesus showed him that Christianity is much more than a matter of the mouth. It's a matter of faith in the heart, faith that trusts that God so loved us that he sent his Son to be our Savior, and that faith is something that we demonstrate in the way we live. The Lord Jesus went on to tell then that familiar story of the Good Samaritan. And it's one of those stories that's greatly treasured by children of God and by the Christian church throughout the world. It's a story that is quoted often, even by unchurched people. Yes, they can quote the right thing at their convenient time. There was a certain man who took a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on the way down, he was overtaken by some thieves who beat him up, stripped him of his clothing, and left him lying there, half dead. So far, the story is something to which we can all relate. We have beatings and muggings and murderers and robberies and thefts and one crime day after day, every hour of the day. And today we add to that all of the terrorist attacks. It's going on all the time. All of this reminds us of how wicked this world is, how horrible sin is, and what the consequences are of sin. Because people are conceived and born in sin, we always forget that we must constantly battle against our sin and our sinful nature. Moses, or the Lord wrote through Moses, "The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." By nature, people are not basically good, but basically evil. And Jesus said on another occasion, "Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Now, how do we deal with all of this evil? How do we deal with those who are victims of all of this evil? Let's see what they did about it in the parable before us. It so happened that a certain priest came walking along that same road, and he saw the man lying there, beat up and bleeding and wounded, and he passed by on the other side. And then, a short time later, a Pharisee, another religious man, came along that same road, and he passed by on the other side. Neither the priest nor the Levite did anything to hurt that man, but neither one of them did anything to help him either. When we talk about actual sins, we divide them into two categories. There are the sins of commission, sins we actually commit, and then there are the sins of omission, not doing or omitting what we ought to do. And so we sin by doing nothing. Now, this is the philosophy of many people. They don't want to get involved. Some very sad stories are told of how people have been beaten and bruised, and a crowd just looks on. We don't want to get involved, thinking that thereby they are totally innocent, but they are guilty of the sin of omission, not doing anything to help. The Apostle James wrote about this and said, "To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Such people are not neighbors, neither are they friends. They are in the same class as the enemies. It's like the terrorists, and those who speak well of them and defend them are in the same boat. In the course of time, a certain Samaritan came down that road, and he saw the wounded, beaten man, and he stopped to help him. He poured in wine and oil and bandaged up all of his wounds. And then he took him, put him on his own animal, and took him to the inn. And he took care of him. And the next day, when he was ready to leave, he told the innkeeper, "Now you take care of him, and here are 2 denarii. And if that isn't enough, the next time I come by, I will pay you for all of the rest." The story of the Good Samaritan shows us how much God really cares about you and me and all people. God really cares. He always has, and he still does, and he also will care for us in the future. God cares about his whole creation. He comes and says to us, "Cast all your care, all your worries upon him, for he cares for you." He cared so much that he sent his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus, to come into this world and live that perfect life, fulfill all of the commandments where we so miserably fail, and took upon himself all of our sins and walked the way of sorrows to Calvary's cross, where he shed his holy precious blood and paid the price to redeem us and deliver us from sin, death, and the power of the devil. And he did it all because he cared. Now, we should care too. What is more, our caring should not be just a casual thing. We should want to alleviate the other person's hurt and not add to it by something we say or do. The Samaritan's care for his fellow man was quite of duration, not only on the one day, but then on the next day he departed and paid the innkeeper and made the arrangement to have the man taken care of because he really cared. Sometimes people feel guilty when they personally can't care for their loved ones and they have to turn to others. Sometimes they feel guilty that they have to engage the service of others in order to care for the one they love. We need not feel guilty because when we have to use other people and other means to care for someone, we are still caring. And there are things that are beyond our ability so that we cannot take care of. And so we turn to others for help and care. But it is still caring. Another point that needs to be made here, the Samaritans and the Jews were not on good terms. The Jews regarded the Samaritans as outcasts. And if they traveled from one part of the country there to the other, if at all possible, they would not go through Samaria. They would go around Samaria because the hatred for the Samaritans was so great. The Samaritan could have thought, "Well, I didn't do anything to that man." He could have felt he ought to walk by just as the priest and the Levite did. He could have felt, as people so often do, "I'll do to you as you do to me." But no, he stopped and took care of him. The question of Jesus was very direct, and the answer was obvious. Which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy unto him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Savior's words are very direct also for you and me. Go and do likewise. Be a friend. Be a neighbor indeed. Let people know that you really care about them, that you really care not only about their bodies, but also about their souls. Let your Christianity, your faith, be something not in words only, but in deed and in truth. You say to your wife or your husband, "I love you." Then show it. You say to your children or to your parents, "I love you." Then show it. You say to your Lord, "I love you." Then Show it. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. You won't live as you please, but you will live according to his word. In this parable, Christ puts his finger on Christian conduct and on the harmony that is needed to be between what comes out of our mouth and what we actually do. If we believe in Jesus as our compassionate Christ, then we will have compassion also on one another. If we believe that he suffered and died to redeem us, and that for his sake we are forgiven, then we will stand ready and willing also to forgive those who sin against us. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. If you believe that, then follow it. Be a friend and a neighbor indeed. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. May we thy bounties thus as stewards true receive, and gladly as thou blessest us, to thee our first fruits give. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, we have gathered here as members of your church to join hearts in confessing our faith in you. We believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe also that you became a man, that as our substitute you might suffer and die to redeem us. As we look to the future, we ask that you make us steadfast and true in confessing our faith to others. Let not the unbelief and ridicule with which many people respond to your name and salvation discourage us from testifying to our faith and declaring your love for all. May we never be ashamed of you or in any way deny you. Looking back on the past, we must admit that we have at times failed in our mission as your witnesses. Our many sins have in their own way formed barriers to confessing your name to others. Moments of doubt have robbed our testimony of conviction. There have been times when our lack of knowledge concerning your word has been a hindrance to our testifying to the truth. There have been occasions when the Holy Spirit threw the door wide open to us, giving us splendid opportunities to confess you to others, but we remained silent. There were times we were too timid when we should have been bold, or were filled with fear instead of with confidence. Dear Savior, do not hold these failures against us. Do not on their account deny us before the Father in heaven. Forgive our sins, and through the Holy Spirit supply whatever we need to make us your bold, efficient, faithful witnesses to the whole world. By the Holy Spirit, whom you have given to us, establish, strengthen, and keep us in the faith. Enlarge our knowledge of your word. Deepen our appreciation for your salvation and increase our zeal to confess your saving name to others. Let your glory that shines in all your words and works enlighten our hearts and shine through us to others. Daily increase the number of those who come to know you as their Savior and help them to become and remain your faithful witnesses. All these things we ask, to the praise and honor of your holy name, the only name under heaven given to men, whereby we must be saved. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, all of you drink of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always. We thank you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this saving gift, and we pray that in your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.